What should you do if you're suffering for God? If you share Christ at work, at school, and you're treated differently, you could be suffering for God. Anywhere in America, if you share Christ with someone, you can be ridiculed. That is persecution or suffering for God. Some countries hate Christians so badly that they kill them. That is an extreme example of persecution or suffering for God. But no more extreme than what Christ suffered on the cross. So what should we do if we're persecuted? Well, Jesus told us this would happen in John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in the law. They hated me without cause. Then Apostle Paul describes his persecution in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 through 12. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, but not in despair. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal body. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Now, since according to Paul, we are to always be carrying in us the dying of the Lord Jesus, let's look at his dying so we can learn what Jesus did and learn from it what we should do if we've been persecuted. To see this most clearly, I've selected Psalm 22 for our text today. Now, we will look at other verses. But to help you so that you're not turning pages, trying to get each verse, and possibly getting lost on the way, I encourage you to stay in Psalms 22. As I will read other verses in the New King James Version and go back there very often. Let us pray. May the Holy Spirit fill each of us this morning, putting aside the cares of the world so that we can receive the message he has for us. Amen. In Psalm 22, we see four primary things that Jesus did. First, Jesus cried out to God, his Father, and recalled his faithfulness to Israel. That's in verse 1 through 5. Second, he emptied himself of all glory and received the ridicule of people. That's in verses 6 to 8. Third, he described the situation and he prayed to his Father with invincible faith. We find that in verses 13 to 21. Fourth, he praised God and prophesied that the ends of the earth would turn to the Lord. And we see that in verses 22 to 31. Now, I believe Psalm 22 was written by David as he experienced some form of abandonment from God. But it is prophetic in that Jesus experienced it in reality on the cross, and that the words he spoke on the cross were the words being quoted from the scripture. Perhaps God chose David to write these words, as they are the words of the Sermon on the Cross. God is amazing. We can look at this today and see that what Christ said to God and learn from it these words, how He can help us know what to do when we are being persecuted. First, cry out to God and recall His faithfulness to Israel. When it seems that God has forsaken you, remember that the God of Israel was always trusted to deliver the Israelites. Even when God was afflicting them, they needed to cleave to Him with both hands, just as Jesus did. Let's turn to verse 1 of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? The New Testament records in Matthew the same thing, verse 27:46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Elo, Elo, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Mark 15:34 records the same words. These words were spoken while Christ was on the cross. They were recorded about 1,000 years before His crucifixion. Now let's go to verse 2. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. Jesus is receiving the wrath of God. With all this sin on Him, God doesn't hear Him, and He will not hear us either, unless we confess our sins like Psalm 32:5 states, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Now let's go to verses 3, 4, and 5. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. Now, Moses, in Deuteronomy 10:21, reminds Israel, He is your praise and He is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Also, David, in 2 Samuel 22, says, and he sang this song when he was delivered from Saul, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my strength, in whom I well trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation. My stronghold and my refuge. My Savior, you saved me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. Now, as difficult as it is to visualize Jesus on the cross, hanging there crying out to God, these last few words are very uplifting. He knows that His Father has not let Israel down or been ashamed of those who wait for His delivery. Yet Jesus is waiting for His delivery and asking, why don't you rescue me? It is in desperation that Jesus is asking, why aren't you coming to deliver me, Father? Haven't I been faithful to you? But it is the suffering of Christ without delivery that proves that God loves us. I love you too. And so in sharing Psalm 22, I want you to know that Christ loves you very, very much. Here is what is happening. Jesus is on the cross, and God the judge has forsaken Him for several hours. While Jesus is crying out these words, to be forsaken means to be abandoned or renounced. Jesus has been abandoned. Have you ever felt abandoned? The main idea of this passage is that it is necessary for Christ to suffer and to be forsaken by God. For wrath has been poured out on him as a substitute for Adam, for us, and for the whole world. Now, he's a substitute for us. It is because of our sin that he's been forsaken. It is stated in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." First, for him to receive this wrath, it is required that Jesus be separated from the Father for a short time in order that the Father remain holy and not be violated by all the sin that the Son is taking on him. Second, there was no fault in him. So why has he been deserted? The Savior Jesus is feeling this dreadful effect as he asks the same question. The fire of hell is hottest when a person's spirit is separated from God. For someone who had been united with the Father for eternity, for now to be separated from him was the most painful of all pains. Just as difficult for him is that he was innocent and obedient. But it is because he was perfect and innocent that he became the only person who was qualified to bear the sins of the world in our place. So first, it was necessary for the Father to be separated from him for holiness. And second, for the Son to be perfect in order to die for us. His substitution provides believers with eternity with God rather than in hell where we deserve to go. That is very uplifting, isn't it? Now, what is the second thing that we should do? Empty ourselves and receive ridicule. We must empty ourselves of all pride and be willing to endure ridicule for our Lord's sake. He endured the worst kind of diabolical taunting, which was aimed at his faith in God and is the most tender in a man's soul. When we are tormented in this manner, let us remember that he endured taunting, and let us be comforted that we are not alone. Now let's go to verse 6 and 7. "But I am a worm, not a man, a reproach of men and despised by people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head." In Psalms 109:25, David claims, "I also have been a reproach to them. When they look at me, they shake their heads." Isaiah 53:3 describes Jesus this way: "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He is despised and we do not esteem him." And in Matthew 27, verses 39 and 40, similar words are heard: "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.'" People may shake their head at you too and ask, "Where is your God?" We read it earlier in 2 Corinthians. Paul said that he was persecuted but not destroyed, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. We are to die to self like Jesus did as we endure these things so that others may have life too. Let's go to verse 8. "He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." Matthew 27:43 reads thusly: "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" These scoffers themselves have witnessed Jesus Christ, and they knew that he trusted God and knew that God delighted in him, and yet now bruises and slays him. They delighted to witness this, for they did not know he was dying for their salvation. Suffering occurs for God's purpose and on God's timing. They couldn't stand how convicted they were of sin by him. Insults came when they did not see the big picture. Your detractors know you trust Jesus Christ too. They may shake their heads at you, but your loving faithfulness and humility may well convict them of their sins. Third, describe your case, pray to God, and have faith. Let's turn to look at verse 13. As Jesus describes his case, they gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. Now, Job experienced this treatment too from one of his adversaries in Job 16:10. They gape at me with their mouth and strike me reproachfully on the cheek. People may gape at you too when they listen to your testimony. Faithful men of the Bible have experienced that. Let's look at verse 14 as Jesus continues to describe his case. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. A wise man observes, if the heart of Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, melted at it, what heart can endure or hands be strong when God deals with him in wrath? Jesus continues his case in verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me into the dust of death. The Apostle John records that Jesus was thirsty on the cross in John 19:28, where he says, I thirst. Jesus continues his case in verse 16. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. In John 20:25, Thomas speaks. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And John 19:37 also says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. We may never experience this type of suffering, but 2 Corinthians 4:11 states, for we who live are always delivered to death for Christ's sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested. Jesus continues in verse 17. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. In Psalms 102:5, a prayer of an afflicted psalmist says, my bones cling to my skin. Jesus' bones were out of joint because of the way he was nailed to the cross. Now verse 18. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. All four Gospels record this activity almost exactly as is recorded here in Psalms 22, approximately 1,000 years earlier. In Luke 23:34, we read, and they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Matthew 27:35, Mark 15:24, and John 19:24 all record this activity. Even if the people who are ridiculing you are the leaders of a hate-filled group, as they are here, describe your case to God, for he sees everything, and pray for his help. He will help you at school or at work or anywhere you are. You may have encountered student bullies or worker bullies or even leaders and teachers who ridicule your faith and trust in the Lord. God is greater than they are and can deliver you from them. Now let's listen as Jesus remembers his Father's promise from Psalm 91 and prays to him with faith. The psalmist writes in Psalm 91, verses 14 through 16, "Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." What a great and wonderful promise to us and to Jesus. Amen? Let's read now what Jesus prayed in verses 19 and 20. "But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life, from the power of the dog." Jesus called his Father his strength, and you can too. And the word dog probably refers to a soldier who was on the crucifixion team. Now this question is asked in Psalms 35:17. "Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from the lions." The word lions most likely refers to the leaders. Then he prays in verse 21 and receives his answer. "Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me." Wild oxen are probably men with swords. Jesus receives his answer here, and in John 19:30, where it says, "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." Giving up his spirit was something he did on his own power, and it was a victory for Christ and for us. With his death and soon to be resurrection, it meant salvation was now available for the whole world. For he had met the demands of his Father that he had required for the payment of all sin. He had purchased everlasting life for the whole world and gained victory over Satan too. And this message of hope was preached by his apostles, including Paul. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 4:17 that the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. You have that same hope today, that if you are working for God, he will hear and deliver you from your persecution, just as he did for David, for Job, for the afflicted psalmist, for Jesus, and for Paul. Pray to God. Now, let's do what the fourth thing Jesus did. Praise God and focus on the promise that everyone would turn to the Lord. One of the most important things we can do now on this side of the cross is to praise God. Our Savior even looked forward to declaring his Father's praise with his brethren while he was still lingering on the cross. We should praise God even as we suffer in different ways. We should also praise him when our prayers are answered. Let's read verse 22. "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of assembly, I will praise you." John 20:19 confirms his going to his brethren. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, for the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" Let's go to verse 23 and 24. As Jesus teaches Israel to glorify the Father. "You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard." And he tells the church he will praise his Father with them in verses 25 and 26. My prayer shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The Lord, the poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. He looked forward to praising God even as he received the final pains of the cross. The writer of the book of Hebrews says in 13:15, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Will you? And we should now focus on the prophecy in verses 27-28. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. Philippians 2:10-11 provides a New Testament affirmation of this prophecy as it reads that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We are to let people know that he will return as king over all nations. Now verse 29. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. He prophesies that he will rule one day over every person, both godly and ungodly. And finally, verses 30 and 31. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. This prophecy promises that there will always be someone to preach about him and serve him, and who would declare his righteousness to new people. You may be fulfilling that prophecy yourself as you are being persecuted. And Romans 14:9 says, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. These four things: cry out and remember his faithfulness, empty ourselves and receive ridicule, describe our case and pray with faith, and praise God and prophesy of his return, gives us guidance for what we should do, because it is what Jesus did. Let us pray. Lift our hearts in praise, for he has died and rose again, and shown the way for us to live. As we lift him up to the world, may God be glorified. Amen.